I'm not going to lie, there's a lot of love for the people I have seen here this morning. And there's a lot of love for people who are not here this morning, who are connected to this place. But I haven't seen everybody. I haven't seen all of your faces. But I've felt your prayers. I've received your text messages, saying things like, I hear you're going to spew your drivel over us all this morning. I wonder if you can imagine who would have said such a thing. Before I say anything here, I'd like you to know the kind of person that I am. I'm the kind of person who is working in a role of in spiritual care in the NHS. But I'm also the kind of person who will put on my bike helmet incorrectly, risking my life if I was in a crash, in order that my head looks a better shape. That's the kind of person you're dealing with here. So take everything I say with the appropriate acknowledgement that that's who I am. Maybe that that's who we are. And Susie, thank you for your object example and also for reading all of Galatians 6 and also doing it in a voice that isn't as angry and turgid as you may have described Paul in the past on Galatians, as he may have been in writing that letter. And my intention here is to share what I believe Paul may have been teaching us through the whole of Galatians, but in particular, chapter 6. And if you're able and if you're willing, I'd invite you to stand up. The bottom line of what I intend to say is that I think Paul is inviting us to change our posture. I'm going to ask you to take up a posture like this. As if you're reading a book and you can't get it wrong and you're holding it so tight and you're doubled over. Just hold that and just notice what it feels like in your body. Notice what emotion might be associated with this posture. Notice how easy it is to see people around you. And then I'm going to ask you to let your hands go, let them drop, and to open up and hold this posture. Breathe into that posture. How does it feel to hold this posture? I believe Paul's asking us to make the shift from this to this. As you sit down, to make that shift yourself. And when you're ready, sit down. I genuinely wonder, without getting a, can we get some information from the crowd? But I really do wonder what you noticed in doing that. I wonder how familiar, I wonder which was more comfortable, or whether actually you might be happy spending life in a halfway house between those two, never fully inhabiting one or the other. I'd like to take us to Galatians 6 through our whistle stop tour of the whole letter. How many times do you get a letter from someone and go, I'll just read the last couple of lines of it? When you get a letter, it makes sense when it's read in the context of the whole. So here's a wee bit of what I see as the whole. Remember, the cycling helmet guy, so this may well be completely useless. But ask and trust that the Holy Spirit would help you find something of some use somewhere in what I say. If you think of Galatians in three parts, first part is the context. He's writing to a group, it's called the letter to the Galatians, a group of churches in Turkey. He's writing to them. They're saying this: if you want to become a Christian, you need to become a Jew first. Paul is saying in this first section of Galatians, special rituals don't earn you connection with God. They're saying, to come to God, you need to do this, this, and this. And he says, that's not the way to God. Eating kosher, Sabbath practices, letter of the law, circumcision, as we just heard there, they might be pointing to the way, but they're not the way. We connect to God, Paul says, by faith, not by performance. As though we meet God at depth, not only on the surface, not skimming over the water, but immersion. Second part, and this is, remember, a whistle stop summary. Second part, as Donald covered, Paul says, if you want to know something about faith, look at Abraham. The conditions of becoming a member of God's family was faith. And actually, how many of you would describe Abraham's faith as perfect or certain? I know exactly what I'm all about, and I'm unwaveringly sticking to it. Abraham's faith and Abraham's journey was the example of what it meant to be connected to God. And that the blessing that Abraham got was a reminder to us that God's plan was always about a big family. As many as the stars, the grains of sand, God's family was always meant to be big, but when families get big, they get diverse. And there's difference in them. And that's gift. You know? Who wants to be in a family of prototype robots who are all just the same? You know, and I love that I can just, I know Jamie's on his way out to help the Ukrainians in Poland, but I can just take Jamie and Joss, who have a thread of cheekiness that runs between them, but are so different as people. One family, one set of genes, two completely different personalities. And actually, diversity not being a problem to God, diversity being a gift, you know. Paul's also suggesting in the second part that Jesus didn't hang from the cross with his arms partly open. He wasn't standing like this. He wasn't hung like this. I'll invite some. This is just for a couple. Just see, just for you guys. It's just for you. That wasn't the posture on the cross. The invite was for all. Not just the Jewish people who followed the circumstances, not just the people who come to this church and do these things. And lastly, I believe that Paul was saying the eligibility for God's love is not down to your religious credentials, but down to our human fragility. Does a perfect person need God? If you are perfect, you've got it all, what do you need? You don't need anything. The thing about perfection is, as well as it not existing, is that it's an end. There's nothing to do. There's nothing more to see. It's done. Perfect people don't need God, because it's through the cracks that the light gets in, as someone said. And there's a sculpture by Paige Bradley, which I think beautifully sums up what I believe Paul's saying there about you don't find God by getting it all right, you find God by opening up. And the sculpture's of a woman in a kind of meditative pose, cross-legged. It's really easy to ruin that image because the woman is naked and the focus is on that. If you look at it closely, the image has a crack all the way through it, and there's this beautiful light emerging from it, or there's a beautiful light entering into it. And I believe that Paul is saying this, follow the manual, get it all right. This, I'll stand here with my cracks. Let's clear the decks and come and meet God. And so the third part is a bit that I believe Susie has just read, chapter 6. And Paul's saying, right, okay, so I've told you that you don't need to do all these, fulfill all these rituals and ceremonies, that it's through Jesus fulfilling the law. And the criticism from then is, well, if that's the case, how do we know people are going to live in line with God's heart. The Torah has been a proven and tested way of getting it right through the whole of our history. How are you going to know they're going to get it right now? You know, you're chucking out the manual. And Paul's saying, I'm not chucking out the manual. Jesus was the manual. The way, the truth, and the life. The word odos, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. The word used for way was odos, which can mean road or journey. I actually have fulfilled the law. So Paul says to them, well, if you're worried about we can't get it right anymore because we have to try and trust this stuff, we have to try and trust Christ, then you've missed the fact, you've missed the point. The gift is the Holy Spirit, and that it will transform us from the inside out, and the Holy Spirit will always be with us. We're not looking to the manual, we're looking to the Holy Spirit. And, well, that's fair enough, you can say that, but what does that even mean? Well, okay. Remember what Jesus said, that the whole law, everything is summed up in love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything that was in the law and all the little additional side rules, all of that put together, love your neighbor as yourself. Be willing to be one of the tacks for your neighbor. You might not be the central tack, you might be on the periphery. Be willing to be the one that makes relationship in advance of pain and suffering, in advance of burden. And I wonder, when we think about Paul's invite to trust the Holy Spirit, not law, and not hurdles and obligations, I wonder why we put so many hurdles in front of what it means to follow God. And I wonder to what extent we as a church, this church, the church, make it easier or harder for people to find themselves part of God's family. And so the criticism back might be, well, it's all very well, but this transformative Holy Spirit, but what does that actually look like? Well, maybe it does look like the balloon, and that's enough, but Paul didn't have the internet to go and plagiarize its ideas. And so instead, he had to settle with some of the text of Galatians 6. And this is, if you sequentially follow it, you will notice that I have gone in sequence with Galatians, starting really at verse 1 through to about 8, with what Paul says a transformed by the Holy Spirit person looks like, what a transformed by the Holy Spirit church looks like, feels like, and does. First is, it's a place of forgiveness. There's a way back from messing up, that we can differentiate action from person. People do bad things, but they're not bad people. This avoids toxic shame, and those of you who've heard Andy's talk on that will know that toxic shame is about inhabiting a posture of I am the problem, I am badness, rather than that was a bad thing, I did. It also avoids a culture of fear. Fear is just like getting it wrong and you're out. You know what I mean? Imagine a culture where you get it wrong and you're out. You don't believe the right thing, you're out. You make a mistake, you're out. What does that mean? You're just walking about on your tiptoes. Sounds terrifying. It also avoids a culture of toxic banality, which is like, well, I'm so scared to make a mistake, I'll just become so vanilla. I'll not be me. I'll be who the community wants me to be. And that's something that I am massively prone to. Standing here and someone smiles when you say something, going, I'll say more of that. Someone frowns when you say something, I'll say less of that. Like, that's my whole life. A place of forgiveness. A place of humility. First verse says, when you're offering that forgiveness to others, remember, it might be you next time. You might need to be the one turning up saying, hey, I'm sorry. Healthy shame. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Okay, Andy, I forgive you for that text message you sent me yesterday. Humility also says, let's right-size yourself. You're not God. You're not going to get it right every time, everywhere, to everyone. That would be really weird. You're not God. But humility is also not about lessening yourself, because you might have done great things that are worth sharing, and that's more than okay. Like your gifts and your talents and the things that you can do, that's a gift to the community. Like, let's not squash all them down. Share that appropriately, but remember you're not God along the way. We are the created, not the creator. Next, Paul says, carry one another's burdens, as we saw. And I've just got a sentence here that says, remember Stuart Mitchell. I can share this because it wasn't given in confidence with the intention of it being quiet. But Stuart Mitchell, who's a piano playing encourager, person of depth and love, visited a hospital where I worked as a healthcare chaplain. I was about to embark on some treatment that was scary for him. And I asked him the question, as I ask lots of people in places of pain, and what has supported you through this? And he said, and I, until that point, I don't think I had seen Stuart cry. And I seldom cry with a patient, trying not to make it all about me. But if it's like appropriately tear-jerking, then I will. And he said, what has helped me in this is that someone, and they may be here now, among this community, he said, someone in West Glasgow was praying for me, and their prayer was that they may share a portion of my pain, and that I might not bear it all alone. And from someone who's got a big frame and a big posture and a big heart and lots of intellectual words and competence and skill, to say it brought me to my knees with gratitude and love that someone was willing to take some of this weight off me. Actually, spiritually, to pray and say, God, give this to me as well, so that he doesn't have to carry it all. Like, and I'm glad that I practiced articulating that in my head in order that I can not get lost in remembering that moment here. Paul also said, reflect on what you do and who you are. That's what this community looks like and feels like. It's people who reflect on what they do and also on who they are. It's quite hard to be part of a community when you don't know who you are, because it's community, it's co, it's me and you and us. If there's no me, then there's no community. How can I possibly connect? How can you possibly know that my love for you is sincere if I don't even know if I feel love? Paul's saying, reflecting on what you do and knowing who you are really matters. He's gesturing that our inner life can be found through noticing what we do. Examine your actions. Like, see, if you want a bridge to your inner world, look at your outer world and what you do. And then take a bit of time to reflect on it. I did that. Why did I do that? And I've got some prompts for you that you can just let go, let them fly to the wind, or you can reflect on them. How do you react to conflict? What do you do when there's conflict in this church, in your home? How do you show love right now in your life? How do you show love? Does how you show love match up with how the people that you love receive it? What helps you feel seen? How do you recharge your energy and compassion? If we're talking about a transformed community that's loving, well, how do you get in touch with that compassion and love? Because it's not there all the time. Yesterday I was trying to send a quick message back to somebody and I said, look, I just need 3 minutes, peace and quiet, to send this message back. And about 2 hours later, I was like shaking with a lack of compassion that I still had sent that message. And then even when I was sending the message, I was getting interrupted by people I love. And goodness knows what annoyance I caused them. Where are you when you feel the presence of God? Notice this stuff. Paul says this is how you know how you can be in a community, when you start tuning in to this stuff. And he also says this isn't for the sole purpose of serving the community. You know, well, the only reason I'm doing any work on myself is that I can be better to everybody else. That's really, I'm so selfless. I do all this inner work and examination so that I can be better. Actually, he says, it's also that you may become more of who you were made to be. Almost as if you were made in the image of God. And almost as if connecting with that is worthwhile. Now, my wondering is, does this church, and does the church globally, encourage us to discover more of who we are? Or does it ask us to assume the posture of getting it right? Paul then says, don't compare yourself to others. I think there's an infinite amount you could say in this from a theological perspective, from a psychotherapeutic perspective, from a social perspective. Don't compare yourself to others. But at one of those base level approaches to look at it is that if self-esteem is about how I am compared to other people, you know, well, compared to them, I'm doing quite well. You know, we encourage self-esteem, which is about how am I compared to society and how can I prop myself up a bit. Well, what about self-compassion, which starts off with saying you're worth caring about, and that God's opinion matters more than someone else's opinion. Paul says, thank people who help you. A community that's filled with the Holy Spirit is willing to humble itself to thank people. When was the last time that you sought someone out to thank them? I, right now, would like to thank this church community, and I'm looking at Graham Alt, my eyes have fallen on you. I would like to thank this church community through the scandal of the particular of Graham to the collective of the church for your role in my formative journey as a man and as a follower of Christ. Thank you. There's people who invite me to the house and show me their blanket collection. Right, on that back row there, show me what it means to be a family that love and, you know, appreciate each other and accept one another. It's people who, I don't know if they're here, but there's someone here when I was really fixated, Dorothy, really fixated on this is going to be my journey in faith. And saying, well, that could be Andy, but maybe there could be another journey. There could be another way of looking at it. I thank you as a church community. I thank Fiona and Gordon for when they saw me in a coffee shop about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Oh, we didn't recognise you. You look so old. For the wonderful gift of humility, you put me back in touch. And almost lastly, Paul says that what we do from the Holy Spirit lasts. The network of love from a spirit-filled community does not have an end or a boundary. It passes on between life and death. The community of 600 AD monks standing in the cold water in order to be in touch with their body and humility and finiteness. Their gift has passed on to us in some practices and rituals. Their faith and willingness to build and hold and write stuff down and reflect carries on. What you do is, in the name of the Holy Spirit and in a spirit-filled community, has no end. It has the ability to transcend time and place. It's like if you're interested in your achievements and thinking that they're going to last, just look at these great buildings and empires and cultures that have collapsed and disappeared. That doesn't happen with the Holy Spirit. I've actually written down something better. It's a building material that doesn't fade, waste, or rot. Living in Christ itself is everlasting life. Living in Christ is living resurrection. And lastly, Paul says, do good to all people. So it's one thing to do good to people that you care about, who look a bit like you, act a bit like you. You know, Jesus says, you know, you can lead in the life for the friends, but what if you do it for your enemy? So it's one thing to do good to people who look like us and we like, but God is asking us to take a risk and to see good in uncomfortable places. So how do you feel about people who are prisoners this morning? The people who are in prison right now, how do you feel about them? How much good do you want to do to the person right now in prison, judged to have done wrong, to be so dangerous they can't be in community, they can't come here? How do you feel about politicians? Try to find Douglas Jack. How do you feel about Douglas Jack when, let me say, about 12 years ago, I'm at his, presumably it would have been your 50th, birthday party, and my wife is up dancing with him for hours, one dance, and I said, excuse me, Douglas, you've been spending quite a long time dancing with my wife, and he goes, she needed a breath of fresh air, wee man. And to this day, Jenna tells me that I need to give her a bit of fresh air. How do you feel about homeless people? Homeless people, you know, homeless people, we can love them. How do you feel about homeless people when you walk out of Marks and Spencer's with an extra special basil in your tomato sauce and you don't have a penny? How do you feel about people with unmanaged mental health problems, concerns? Maybe most of all, do good to all people. How do you feel about yourself? What about the dark, unlaundered corridors of your mind and your heart? You know, the apple is always listening, Siri is always listening, and all that stuff. Now, how would it be were everybody to hear what your phone picked up and how you spoke about one another, how you spoke about yourself? And I was trying to write the unwandered corridors of your psyche, and autocorrect came up unlaundered. And I thought, I'm going to keep that, because actually, that is all about laundering your life, laundering your life. And that is about wandering and holding it up with humility. Maybe Paul's saying there, to do good out there will only live and have validity and stick if it started off with doing good in here. Love thyself, love thy neighbour as thyself. Not as a metaphorical concept of niceness that you might one day employ towards yourself, but as yourself. And so, in conclusion, I believe that the challenge Paul sets for me and for us comes in what the Galatians were invited to learn. that the connection to God is not about hurdles and purity, but is about open arms and humility. Arms that are wide enough to hold, and arms that are wide enough to be held.